please turn in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Mark and the third chapter. We have been working our way through this Gospel, and little by little we're making progress. I hope you haven't become weary in well-doing. One of the joys of going through Mark's Gospel is he goes at such a speed. Perhaps unlike the preacher, he goes at speed through the portion of the Gospel, that there are new topics come out on a very regular basis, and therefore I think it has been profitable just to take our time going through it. And you know, I come now to the end of the chapter 3, I'm really dealing with that section from the verse number 31, but I want to read from verse number 20, and we'll read those two verses, and then we'll skip down to the verse number 31. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and the verse 20, and let's again hear and read the Word of God. "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." And then verse 31. "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, and my sister, and mother." May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow in prayer afresh, seeking the Lord for his help as we come now to consider his word. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we come afresh before a throne of grace at yet another time of great need. God, we need help to understand the word. We need help to preach it aright. We need help to hear it. And dear Father, this occasion is a solemn time, met around the word. It's the Gospel that's being revealed to us. And we pray, dear Father, for grace afresh to be attentive to these things. And for some in this meeting, perhaps, who have never considered them before, O Lord, have mercy upon them. O Lord, they may have heard the sounds of these things, but they've never stopped to think. Tonight, cause them to think. Cause them to reckon, O Lord, with their souls for their eternal good. Amen. Amen. If we have a belief in a life hereafter, in terms of heaven and hell, then I suspect that there are none in this gathering who would desire to be out of heaven and cast into hell. And I believe, with some confidence, can say that the vast majority of you in this meeting, you will have some understanding of these things. You will have a belief that there is a life hereafter, and you'll have a belief that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And if that is the case, and I tell you it is, then being part of the family of God is essential to your entrance into heaven. Again, the Gospel should never be preached in terms of simply offering people a good life hereafter. The Gospel, first and foremost, deals with the matter of sin and the matter of guilt. It's where we stand before God in terms of our guilt before a broken law. But it is that guilt before a broken law that bars our entrance into heaven. And so thus, it is right and proper to think about heaven in terms of the Gospel. But heaven itself is not offered simply as the fruit of believing the Gospel. When you believe in Christ, you receive the Lord himself. And eternal life begins here on earth. But in the enjoyment of that eternal life, there is wrapped up the concept of the family of God. It is that concept before us in these verses we've read together. You see, the Bible speaks of eternal glory in terms of being an inheritance. In Romans 8:17 it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there, the concept of being an heir, and of course heirs, those of you who are heirs, you'll smile to yourself and you'll think, oh, that means it'll be an inheritance. With that concept of inheritance and being an heir, there is tied the notion of being glorified together. And thus, heaven is seen in terms of an inheritance. Even more explicitly in Peter's writings, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there is, in the Word of God, an inheritance. But that inheritance is not for all men. It is for those who are part of the family of God. And therefore, surely it's vital for us to reckon with the notion as to whether or not we are part of this family. Some would suggest that the family of God is a universal thing. God is the Father of all that he creates. And that every man, simply from the fact of being created by God, is necessarily a son of God. Does that stand the test of Scripture? They will say, well, God has made it, and therefore God, having made that man, he is, in light of creation, the father of all men. And therefore they'll go on, quite rightly, to make the conclusion that if God is the father of all, then he'll have all into his kingdom one day. And so you get this notion of universalism out of the fatherhood of God, in terms of God being a universal father. But creation does not necessarily imply God's fatherhood, does it? All things are made by God, and yet God is not the father of all things. But even in terms of rational beings, the angels are not described as being sons and daughters of God. They're rational creatures made by God, but God, in the Word of God, is not revealed as their father. And thus, what does the Scripture say regarding the family of God? Regarding God's family? More so, what does the Bible say regarding you? In terms of your membership of the family of God? Well, Christ speaks of such here. These few verses are very clearly family verses. In Matthew 12, in the parallel account, where it says, whosoever shall do the will of God, in Mark's Gospel, it is put in Matthew's Gospel in terms of, whosoever shall do the will of my Father. We're looking here in terms of family. Furthermore, Christ is confronted by those who come reporting that his earthly family are outside. They're looking for him. It seems likely that this actually refers back to the verse number 21. You see there the account, his friends heard of it, and they said, we noticed this, that he is beside himself. And we thought in recent weeks that Christ is God, or if he's not God, then he must be mad, or as in verse 22 and following, he must be bad. But truth be told, he is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. But these kinsmen, the friends, or that's what the word means, kinsmen, they come again in verse 31. And they seek to bring the Lord out. It is here a family text. The main lesson, if you want one main lesson in these verses which stands out, is that Christ's family, the family of God mediated by Christ himself, is not a physical family, but is rather spiritual. That's what you need to get hold of. You get hold of that and the rest follows naturally. The family of God is not physical, but is spiritual. In verse 35, you see those words. The same is my brother and my sister and mother. I don't believe we can read more into those verses than simply the Lord reflecting what is said in verse 33. Who is my mother or my brethren? And he says, well, this is my family. His natural family have come looking for him. But he says, no. This is my true family. In so doing, he contrasts his natural family with those who are sitting around him. It says in verse 34 that they are doing that which sat about him. They're in the posture of learning of Christ. They're listening to him preach and to teach. And he says, these disciples, they are my family. This would have been a great challenge to his natural family. You look over at Mark chapter 6. See what it says there. Mark 6 and the verse number 3. Where Christ has come back into his own country. And those who hear him teach, they're astounded. But they say in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joas and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honour, but or except in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. There you see that the very household of God are those who at this time in the gospel narrative did not believe on him. We see that also in John chapter 7. Let me read to you the words there. You don't necessarily need to turn to it, but John 7, verse 5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. His natural family at this time did not believe in him. And so when the Lord comes and says, they're not my true family, these are words of a tremendous challenge to them. It is the love of Christ for his natural family that causes him to challenge them regarding their own spiritual states. And as the people of God in this meeting, or right of Christ in this meeting, you ought not to find yourself being rubbed up the wrong way when you're challenged regarding your spiritual state. It is love that challenges people regarding where they are with the Lord. And thus, as we think about Christ's true family, I want to ask you the question, each and every one of you, no matter your age, no matter your background, are you part of the family of God? Are you part of Christ's true family? You see, upon the answer to that question rests your eternal destiny. Rests the very place where your soul will go, and that forever. So we think about the Lord's true family. And the first thing I want to note in regards to this is the birth of those in membership of Christ's true family. The birth of those in membership of Christ's true family. Now, I know that you're an alert people. I know you think about these things and you're thinking to yourself, well, I see no reference to birth here. Here's a preacher taking a license again with the text, and he wants to bring out of it without thinking about it. Well, I accept the fact that birth is not directly spoken of here. But it is clearly implied. And it's implied in terms of the contrast that we've just thought about. What the Lord is saying is that those who were naturally born in the confines of his family, his half-brothers and half-sisters, they were not his true family. Now, before we go any further, we must make clear that Christ does not here despise the family. We shouldn't look at this and say, well, there's the Lord's disregard for his natural family. You know, if you say that, you're saying that Christ is not Savior. Christ perfectly kept the law, obeyed the law, including the fifth commandment, honoring all the confines of family. And surely we see him even upon the cross demonstrating his love for his natural family. So he's not despising family, but he is showing us that the true family of God are not marked by physical birth, but spiritual birth. And that's why I say that birth is indeed implied in these words. It's not the main teaching, of course not, but it is implied in the context. The contrast between natural family and true family is a contrast that begins at birth. At birth. You see, this family is a spiritual family. And thus, entrance into this family is spiritual. If I was to ask all of you here today, tonight, even the youngest ones, well, how are you part of a family? A natural family. Well, there are two ways, aren't there? You're either born into the family, or you can be adopted into the family legally. Those are the two ways in which anybody can enter a natural family. And thus it is with the family of God. But it begins with a spiritual birth. I want you to turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, please. Again, we're thinking here of the birth of those in membership of Christ's true family. And we ought to note that they have a birth. They have a birth which marks them out an entrance into membership of Christ's true family. John 1 and the verse number 11. Speaking about the Lord, he came unto his own. That's speaking about his own people, the Jews, and his own. They received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, here's a verse that's again speaking about the family of God. Speaking about in terms of becoming the sons of God. And again, note the word power there is not the word that denotes energy, but rather denotes authority or right. They are the right to become the sons of God. They receive the Lord. They believe on him. That's the very essence of the gospel. We are told to repent and believe the gospel. To believe the gospel is to receive Christ. And those who believe and receive, they are those who are the sons of God. Let's just pause there. If you're a part of the family of God, you must have believed in Christ. But what's said about them? Verse 13. Which were born. There you go. Birth. This family is marked by birth. They were born. Not of blood. Nor of the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man. But of God. Again, we see that those who are part of the family of God, they are not physically born. Oh yes, of course, they are born physically, but they are not born physically into the family of God. Rather, their birth into the family of God is a spiritual birth. It's a birth of God. It's explained for us in John chapter 3. Those who are born of the Spirit, they are those who are the children of God. And note that because they are born, they then receive Christ. And then they become sons. That's the order of the Word of God. They're born of God. They receive Christ. They believe in him. And they become sons. But it all begins with a spiritual birth. Birth. Noting this family. You see the words, the negatives there. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They're all denoting physical things. Again, the application is very obvious to all of you. Your Protestant heritage, your heritage in a Christian home or a Christian family, does not give you automatic rights into the family of God. You only become a member of the family of God when you're born again by the Spirit of God. And by faith you receive Christ. Then you become a member of the family of God. But it begins with a birth. A spiritual birth, a rebirth, a birth from above. But yet, in the Word of God, linked to this concept of regeneration, that's what we're looking at here, or the rebirth, there is, of course, the concept of adoption. They're not the same thing. But yet they are very closely linked. Regeneration, if you like, is a moral thing. It's when God changes the heart in such a way that what you once hated and rejected, now you receive in love. Namely, Christ. There's a change in your moral makeup so that you have a desire to receive the Lord. Faith is the product of the rebirth. But yet, adoption speaks not so much of a moral thing as a legal situation. You see, turn over to Romans chapter 8, please, so we just trace this out and terms of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 14. It says here, for as many. Well, let's go back to verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, there's two groups of people. There's a group of people there, they're going to die, and there's a group are going to live. Of course, it's speaking here not so much of physical life, but spiritual life and spiritual death. Those who live according to the flesh, they're going to die and die forever. But those who are living after the Spirit, well, they're putting to death the deeds of the body, they're going to live. And surely the latter part of verse 13 is speaking about those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And that goes on in verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who are born again. And because of their rebirth, they are living by the Spirit. Again, let's get rid of the notion this is some higher group of Christian. That there are those who are not led by the Spirit of God, but still see it, and that there are those who are led by the Spirit of God. They are the super Christians. There is no such concept in the Word of God. You're either led by the Spirit of God, or you're led by the flesh. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no middle tier. And if you think you're living that middle tier, get rid of the notion. It's only those who are born again of the Spirit of God that they're being led by the Spirit. And they alone are the sons of God. Only those led by the Spirit, and all those led by the Spirit are sons of God. So that if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then you have the joy that you're a son of God. You are part of this family. But if you're not born again, if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, then you have no right to hold on to the notion that you're a son of God or a daughter of God. Only those born again by the Spirit. He's going to say in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so you see that there is something distinct in this adoption beyond and beyond the rebirth of regeneration. It's a legal thing. And that's borne out particularly in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Those well-known verses of verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, verse 4, Galatians 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that ye might receive the adoption of sons. And here's where it's really borne out that this adoption of sons is a legal thing. Christ was sent from heaven to earth to purchase the price of redemption, redeeming those who were under the law, because he perfectly obeyed the law and paid the penalty of that law that was broken. But in removing the barrier, then this legal transaction of adoption can occur. Well, we're not speaking here of justification, but again, they're connected. But rather, adoption removes the sinner not from the courtroom like justification, but rather into the living room of God in adoption, brought into the family of God, so that it says in verse number 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's a family relationship brought about because redemption has occurred. Again, Christ's work on the cross has purchased many things. But one of those is the price of your adoption. And thus, you ask the question, going back, you think, well, where do we ever leave Mark chapter 3? Well, we're leaving Mark chapter 3 and we're going back to it now because we've teased out this notion as to why this family is not physical, but rather it's spiritual. And we see it spiritual because entrance into this family is a spiritual work. The rebirth, faith in Christ, adoption, those are the things that must be true for those who are members of the family of Christ. And therefore, can I ask you the question, have you been born again? Again, the gospel comes back to the same things. You must be born again. You say, well, how can I know if I'm born again? Do you believe the gospel? Have you forsaken your sin? Forsaken all your own hopes of finding righteousness with God and resting in Christ and Christ alone, the gospel? If you're not doing that, you can shout until you're blue in the face. But you're not a child of God. The sons of God are those who are born again of the Spirit of God who receive Christ. and thus they are the children of God. So that is the birth of those in membership of Christ's family. What about their behaviour? You see, we need to come back to the text, don't we? Verse 35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." You wonder why I've laboured to deal with that first part of the message. I do so because there are those who will take this text and they'll say, here it proves what we've been saying all along. When you go around the doors of Northern Ireland, and you will guarantee to meet people who say, I do my best to do God's will. And by doing God's will, I don't believe that God will therefore turn me away. And whilst they may not do so, they could turn to a text like this and twist it to say, look, I do the will of God. And therefore, because I'm doing the will of God, then I'm part of the family of God. And they make a text that doesn't teach works righteousness. They make it teach works righteousness. This is not the means whereby you enter the family of God. But rather, it is the way whereby you are known as being part of the family of God. It doesn't say that if you do the will of God, you will become. But rather, because you are the family of God, then you will do the will of God. And I hope you get that order right in your minds. Don't ask me to say it again, because I could get it mixed up. But again, the sense is this. It's not saying, do the will of God and become. But rather, it's saying, become and therefore do. Get that order right. Because this text cannot be teaching works righteousness. It's teaching family likeness. It's teaching that those who are part of the family live like those who are in the family. Ultimately, they live like their brother. Their greater brother, Christ himself. It's a text that's saying that those who are part of the family of God, they live like unto Christ. Who is, of course, the Son of God, the co-eternal Son of God. Christ himself says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And so this text about doing the will of God is about living like unto Christ. Living in a state of filial fear, as that hymn talked about. Living in reverence for the Father. Not entering the family of God, but as part of the family of God, living according to the family rules. And that's what's in view here. It's of course interesting to note that whenever the Gospels speak about the will of God, they use the term much more broadly than the Ten Commandments. Look over at John chapter 6 just for a moment. John 6, there is a bit of an argument regarding the works of God. John 6 verse 28, "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" They're saying that they are already doing the works of God in essence. That they are those who are obeying the will of God. Jesus answered verse 29 and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Go down to verse number 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Do you see that the will of God is that you would believe? And thus this family, reborn by the Spirit of God, are marked first and foremost by living in faith. In faith. But still, having said these things just in terms of the misunderstanding of the verse, we should see that the verse does teach that those who are the children of God are those who live according to the family likeness. And so, as we think this family, let me just draw out a couple of things in terms of this family. Those who are the family of God are those who sit, first of all, with the family. They sit with the family. Again, this is far removed from the TV dinner notion. You've heard about this in families, I'm sure. They don't get their dinner at a table. They get in a tray, and that tray fits nicely upon their laps, and they can sit, not listening to each other, but listening to the box, and therefore they have their family time together, their meal times around the TV. in biblical families. There is a time when the family gathers round, and the family listens to the head of the home. The authority of the father is preeminent in a godly family, and thus, in a righteous family, there is a sitting round to hear the will of the father. And that has a much more profound things in terms of the family of God. You see, those who are the family of God, they are those who do the will of God. But turn over to Luke chapter 8, please. And see how this text is described in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and the verse number 21. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren, it's a parallel text, are these which hear the word of God and do it? Here you have the notion of hearing the word being involved. You see, that fits so very well with Mark chapter 3. Because what are they doing? They are sitting round the Lord. Those who are Christ's family have a desire to learn of Christ. And so the will of God, when Christ is upon the mountain, and the Lord, the Father says regarding the Son, this is my beloved Son, what is the Father's will? Hear him. Hear him. And thus, if you're going to be part of this family, you must ask yourself the question, are you sitting with the family? Have you a desire to hear the word of the Father? Is there a desire in your heart to hear what Christ's will is for this family? Christ, as he reveals the will of his Father. Is that desire present in your home? Tomorrow morning, is there a burning desire in your heart that you'll get up and you'll desire to hear the will of Christ? Or are you content to live according to your own will Monday to Saturday, and then come Sunday we might have some lip service to having some desire to hear what God will have us to do? You see, the family of God will sit around the family table and they will listen to what the Father says. And not only will they listen, they will believe it to be true. And they will put it in practice in their lives. So there is a sitting with the family. There's also a standing for the family cause. Doing the will of God. There's a standing for the family cause. You see, some of you are, you're very proud of your family. You're proud of your roots. And dare someone question your family, there would be a gathering of the troops, and there would be a defencing and a building up of defences regarding the family, because family means a lot to you, and rightly so. But here we see that the true family is not physical, but spiritual. And in this family, Christ, by his own example, shows us that the spiritual family must come above the physical family. And we see here that in this standing for the family loyalty, it begins with a concern for the family cause. We are told in Mark chapter 1 to repent and believe the gospel, Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And thus, as we join the family, we have a burden for the family cause. For the extension of the family cause. Henceforth, the spiritual family comes first. When you join the family of God, the spiritual family comes first. Now, Christ's family here, I'm speaking of his physical, natural family, it's very complex. They had the natural ties, and yet their natural ties were hindering their ability to see who their half-brother really was. And in a similar fashion, our family ties can hinder our spiritual apprehension of Christ. See, look over at Luke chapter 9, please. Just see how this family loyalty traces out. Luke chapter 9, the verse number 59. It's referring to those who say they'll follow the Lord. And there's a challenging verse here in verse number 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now all the particulars of that text need not be worked out now, but it is surely on the surface teaching us that the spiritual family comes first. The family of Christ must come first. So that in Luke chapter 14, you're close to, just turn over and see that. Luke chapter 14, the verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The word hate there is a comparative word. It's not saying absolutely you hate your family. Of course not, that would be to disobey the word of God. But in comparison to Christ and his family, your physical family must come second. You see, parents may hold back a child from serving Christ. It could happen in years to come that your child will come to you and say, I feel called of God to go to Timbuktu. And you'll look upon their grandchildren, your grandchildren, and you'll say, no, that couldn't be God's will for you. And the physical family comes above the spiritual family. Such is not according to godliness. And some of you children, you've had to stand against unsaved parents. Because the spiritual family must come first. Because loyalty to Christ demands that. So there is a sitting with the family in terms of hearing the word of God. There's a standing for the family cause. But of course, there is also most clearly a stepping in the family way. The family of God, they go for walks together. Walking in the will of God. They don't go different directions, they go the same direction. And whilst the obedience to the will of God will not be perfect, it is wholehearted. There is a desire after obedience. Again, it comes back to the nature of the rebirth. This family, they've been born again by the Spirit of God. God has changed their lives so that no longer do they have a desire for sin, but they have a God-given desire for holiness. And if that desire is absent from your life, you have no grounds for presuming you've been born again. Because when God works in your heart, your life changes. And you now delight to go on family walks. To go in the way of righteousness and holiness. You see, 1 John 2, again, we're well out of time, but 1 John 2, and the verse 3 and 4, says, And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. God's word is that if you say that you know God but do not keep his commandments, you're a liar. If you do not walk in the way that Christ walks, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. There's a walking in the path of obedience. And again, if you claim to remember the family of God and yet you're walking in a way that's not according to righteousness, be very careful. Be careful regarding your spiritual state. Well, we need to go to the last thing very quickly. There is this birth and there is their behaviour. But to be a member of this family is a blessing. Go back to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Christ says, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. There is the blessing of devotion. Christ's devotion for us. The perfect man with perfect affection for his family. The Father for his family. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. To be part of this family is to be a recipient of the love of God. Never despise being part of the family of God. Oh, there may be days that you think it's so hard being a Christian. That perhaps you lose sight of the fact that as a member of God's family, you're a recipient of the love of God as part of his family. Blessing of devotion. There's also this blessing of identification. Christ calls sinners his brother and sister and mother. Christ is prepared to call sinners brothers. This is remarkable. You need to think who Christ is again. Christ is the Lord of glory. Christ is the one who in the garden could say, I am, and they fell backwards. Christ is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Christ is the one who dwelt in the bosom of the Father. Christ is the one who out of him was prepared to dwell in light unapproachable. And he calls you brother. And he calls you sister. That is remarkable grace. You see, turn over to Hebrews 2 and with this portion of God's word we'll be finished. This blessing of devotion Christ's for us continues on this blessing of application. Hebrews 2 verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. It's speaking about the fact that Christ takes our nature. And there is a union between Christ and his children, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You're a brother of Christ. And as such, you're an heir and a co-heir of Christ. Do you despise being a Christian? Or perhaps you're unsaved in this meeting and you don't understand what it is to be a Christian. If you believe in Christ, he is not ashamed to call you brethren. So there is this blessing of identification, but there is also, thirdly, a blessing of participation. You see, Christ allows us to identify with him. But more than that, he identifies with us. Now, it's very warm. We're done, but look at verse 17. Of Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. To be part of the family of God is to have the blessing that Christ was made like unto his brethren. Taking bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Why? That he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Why does it matter if you're a child of God? Why does it matter if you're part of the family of God? Because Christ has been made like unto his brethren, that he would die for their sins. And the blessing of being a child of God is to know that he, taking flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone, died to make reconciliation for your sins. What a joy, what a blessing it is, a part of Christ's family. Not out of physical ties, but being born again by the Spirit of God, you can be certain that your sins have been removed and dealt with. God's wrath has been appeased, his justice satisfied. And your entrance to heaven sure and certain. I wonder, do you know that blessing tonight? Are you aware of all of those things that are yours in Christ? Out of Christ, without a Saviour, how can it be? Are you content to live with family ties? Strong, natural family ties. But they all dissolve with this earth. And then being part of Christ's true family, then it seemed to be the most important thing. Let's all bow in prayer. Again, I thank you for your patience with the word. And just urge you all to search your heart and make sure that the root of the matter is in you. Indeed, the inheritance that are those who are the sons of God would be your inheritance. And the glory would be yours because of all that Christ is for sinners in the gospel. He's freely offered again. Don't leave without making sure where you stand with God. Eternal God, be pleased to take thy word. We cling to the promise that it will not return to thee void.
We pray, O Lord, that each and every member of this congregation would also be a member of Christ's true family for their eternal good and for Christ's glory. Amen.